This afternoon, I knelt in my office and prayed that the Lord somehow would, in a very significant fashion, anoint me with His Holy Spirit so that I might deliver this message in such a fashion that you see the Lord Jesus and the claims He has on your life. And I want you to pray with me again this evening that God will lay before us very simply His Word, and that I'll be hidden behind His cross, and none of Tom Ellis would show through in this message, but that it would be simply a message straight from the heart of God to your heart and mine as we think together about indecision. And it breaks my heart to say some of the things that I will be forced to say this evening about this congregation, just those of us inside these walls. So let's pray together. Dear Lord, how we pray, asking You to open wide the doorway to our lives. Walk through us, dear Lord. Search out our inward part. Reveal to us, Lord, the rebelliousness of our lives. Show us what indecision really says about us to the world, to the devil, to You, to ourselves. And Lord, cause us to understand the folly of indecision. Father, I pray that at the end of this worship service, there will be such an obvious sense of Your Spirit's presence that all of us would fall before You and say, Lord God, forgive us, cleanse us, and cause us to act in a forthright manner, choosing You as our Lord. I pray, Heavenly Father, that Satan would be bound in his attempts to frustrate and to confuse the work of Your Holy Spirit this evening. Lord, I pray that You would place around this building the finest angels You have to do battle with the demons of the air. I thank You, Lord, for Your precious blood. We stand against the devil by the authority of Your Word, and because of Your shed blood on the cross of Calvary, and because, dear Lord, You're greater than we come before You in the name of Jesus. We know that greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. Continue now, Lord, in these next few moments, speaking to our hearts as You already have through this music. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It is obvious, I think, this evening that the vast majority of the members of our fellowship have not ever really decided to follow Jesus. Now, I'm not saying by that you're not a Christian, although that might be the problem. And I do believe that there are a great many people on the rolls of our church, folks who maybe you haven't seen in months, years, who are not Christians. I just believe that that's the matter of fact. Because the 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 tells us that if you got people who go out from you and don't remain with you, that their leaving just manifests the fact that they weren't of you. They're not made of the same thing of which you are made. And I do believe that there are a large number of folks on our church roll. In fact, one man has said that probably 80% of the average church roll, people whose names are on the average church roll, are not Christians. Well, I don't know if it's that case, it's that way with our church, and I would like to believe that it was not, because I know at least in the past few years we've tried to very carefully talk with the folks who come to make decisions for Christ. But I know that there's bound to be some people whose names are on our church roll who are not Christians. But the Christians of us among here, just obvious that we have not ever really decided to follow Jesus. And I'm speaking of the decision to follow Jesus as being synonymous with total commitment to Him. Complete consecration of our lives to Him. Now, the obvious fact is that we've never made that decision. Because if we had made the decision in a wholesale fashion, if you've made that decision and I've made the decision to give Jesus our all, then this altar would not be able to hold the folks who would come forward this evening inviting Jesus into their heart as their Savior as a result of your personal witness and my witness to them. We'd not be able to find enough hours in the week to accommodate in our prayer chapel all the people who would just be beating down the door to have a chance to involve themselves in the ministry of prayer. We'd never come to a point where, because of a failure to practice good stewardship, there'd be some type of financial crisis in our church some need that was not met just immediately, as God would move through the lives of people who are totally in tune with Him. All that God would desire to be done could be done, because God's not broke, and He's got money to do everything He desires. The key is whether we're in tune with Him. And it's obvious that we're not always that closely tuned in to what's happening. We wouldn't have a shortage of workers in our Sunday school. We wouldn't have a shortage of workers in our bus ministry. We wouldn't have a shortage in various leadership positions in our church. We wouldn't have a shortage in witnessing and sharing. And it's obvious, isn't it, that we really haven't tuned in on what God's doing, and that we really haven't made the decision to give Jesus our all. And let me just share with you, folks, this evening, a personal conviction of mine. I'm tired of us getting together, not just as a church, and I'm speaking of Christianity and Christians as a whole, churches around the world as a whole right now. I think that all of us ought to get sick of churches gathering together and by vote actually making it unpopular to succeed as a church in growing. Actually make it something that's unfashionable. To say, well, we're not really interested in reaching out in this community and reaching great numbers of people. We're more interested in a stable ministry. And that's about what we got most of the places. We've got a bunch of mules in the stable. We're just interested in a stable ministry. Or we're interested in a quality ministry. And we've actually come to the place where it is unpopular and unfashionable to succeed in growing great churches. Why, the average group of people gather around and they begin to pick at those who are seeing people saved. Well, yeah, you know, I know he came down the aisle and brought somebody that he led to Jesus, but after all, you know, he's really too brash and he's too harsh in the way he does that. Or, I don't like the way they teach this Sunday school class, and I don't like the way they do it. We actually make it unpopular for people to successfully reach other people. And I know this is a hard thing for me to share, because, see, there's some of us here who are sort of patting ourselves on the back and say, wait a minute, he's speaking the wrong group. He needs to go down the street and talk to the folks in another church, because their church building is empty tonight and ours is filled. Well, folks, if we're so successful, how come we don't have 4 church trainings and 4 evening worship services? Why aren't we reaching people as we should? We've gotten the impression that, you know, the key is just to get deeper and deeper and deeper with the Lord. We're just waiting on the Lord. When the Scripture says, if you wait on Jesus, you'll run and not be weary. And the purpose of waiting is so that we can run and not be weary, so that we can do something, so we can go somewhere. And it's just obvious. In spite of the fact that we could, if we wanted to listen to what the world said about Eastwood Baptist Church, if we wanted to listen to what the world said about us, we could pat ourselves on the back and say, we are successful. Successful as compared to what? To who? While we're successful as compared to unsuccessfulness as far as reaching people is concerned. And it's just obvious that in a wholesale fashion, the average individual of us has not really made the commitment to give Jesus his all or her all. I mean to really let Jesus have your life in total commitment to him. And some of you are sort of standing in the valley of indecision right now. You're saying, well, now, wait a minute. If I really let Jesus have my life, if I gave him everything, you know, there's some time I'd have to give up that I call pretty precious. There's some money I'd have to turn loose of, and I really want that. That is something that's important to me, and I'd have to turn loose of. There's a position here I'd have to give up. There's some popularity I would have to sacrifice. As a teenager, there's maybe some popularity, a stand you'd have to take that would not be popular with your friends, not even with some of your church friends. You're saying, I really don't know whether I want to give Jesus my all. It's just obvious. It's obvious that we have not, in a wholesale fashion, maybe one here or there, but in a wholesale fashion, chosen to give Jesus our all. To say, Lord Jesus, I am yours, lock, stock, and barrel. Everything I have is yours. Everything I am is yours. All of my time is yours. All of my resources, they're yours. All of my talents are yours. I lay myself on the altar to burn out for you. And it's just obvious we haven't made that decision. I mean, I believe it would be safe to say that the average member of Eastwood Baptist Church probably hadn't led anybody to Jesus in years. That's amazing. You know, we're noted for being an evangelistic church. But by far and large, just a few people end up leading most of the people to Jesus. You say, well, it's a combined effort. And I realize there's things, more things that we do around here to lead people to Jesus. I know that we spread the gospel in a lot of ways we'll never know. You know, we are, through our cooperative program and other things, sending missionaries around this world. I understand that. But I mean, I'm just talking about you and me, right here where we live, in Tulsa, Oklahoma, our Jerusalem. It's just obvious, isn't it, that the average one of us hasn't really given his life to Jesus, decided to say, okay, Jesus, I am yours. For me to live is Christ. My magnificent obsession, said the Apostle Paul, is to know Jesus and to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. We just haven't made that decision. We're undecided. Undecided. A lot of folks will go out of here tonight. They won't participate in this deacon election. Won't stick around for business meeting after church. You know, that's the drab, the dreary stuff, you know. Won't participate in stuff that, I mean, really calls for it. How'd you like to have been along? Some of those folks this morning, the little boy was coming out, and his grandmama decided that she was going to get him on that bus, and he was sick and wasn't supposed to, and she took a rod and beat him to a pulp into the porch. And it was only by the grace of God and the mercy of some of those bus people that he was rescued and taken later on to the hospital. Some folks say, well, that's just too much for me. It's just too much for me to get involved in something like that, because, see, that's dirty. It's almost as if to perspire is to be unspiritual. To get a little stinking under the arms, you know, is to be unspiritual. You know, to work up a sweat about anything is to be unspiritual. It's just obvious that the average one of us hasn't decided to give Jesus his all. Now, where are you? Are you just sort of weighing the fact you're saying, well, look, there's a few things I'd have to give up. That's right. That's right. And isn't it interesting that Joshua knew that this was going to be the problem with Israel? He knew it. From the very beginning, he knew this would be the problem with Israel. It always had been the problem. Every time things began to go good, they would decide they could pull away from God and start their own little camp out here and do it jolly well without him. And then when they'd get in a jam, well, they'd go back and call for God to come in, bring in the troops, and deliver them. And he knew they were constantly trying to decide whether to choose to serve God or whether to serve the gods of the people in whose land they dwell. And I think it's interesting that Joshua, in his dying message to the people of Israel, deals with this matter of decision. And by the way, when a guy is dying, he's not just banding around a bunch of words that don't mean anything. He's saying the most important things that he could say. This is the reason why Jesus' great commission to us is so important, because it comes from the lips of a man who knows about death. Now, what did Joshua say? He said, you know, folks, we're going to come. We're in a land. We didn't get this land by our own prowess. God gave it to us. We didn't build these cities. God saw to it that another nation built them. We just occupied them. Here are these vineyards out here loaded with grapes and these fields with all the fruit of the field. We didn't plant that stuff, and yet we fall in heir to it. We live in houses. We didn't build these houses. We didn't put the ceilings on these houses. God just made it available to us. God had said, you know, when that happens, beware lest you forget the Lord. And Joshua, voicing the concern of God, said to the people of Israel, now we are in this land. Now it's important, said Joshua, to put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and the gods of the people in whose land you dwell. And Joshua said, make up your mind. The time for decision is now. Choose you today whom you will serve. And isn't it interesting that not long afterwards the prophet Elijah said to the people of Israel who had gone off and decided to serve Baal and then gotten in a jam and called out on God, he said to them, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God's servant, if not, then serve Baal. And I think he would say in that second breath, but for heaven's sake, make up your mind whom you will serve and give your life to him. Let me ask you, who's God to you? Is God God? Then serve him. If he's not God, then you're foolish for being here this season. Make up your mind. Don't be undecided. Who has your life? You say, well, man, I'm here tonight. I'm one of the dedicated ones among us this evening. Well, I know it probably wasn't even convenient for you to come. A lot of folks here for whom it was not convenient to come. And folks, I want you to know that I will be eternally grateful for the fact that you, along with a lot of other people, are giving of your time to an extent and of your money to an extent and of your prayers to an extent, and God's doing some miraculous things among us. But if God will do what he is doing for the little faithfulness we exhibit to him, think what God would do in this fellowship if all of us would decide to give him our lives, to follow his direction. Some of you are seated back there, you know, thumbing through your Bible and saying, well, man, I don't know. I'd have to give up a habit or two, and I might even have to change my attitude about my work, and might have to change some of my reading material and some of my TV programs and some of my language and some of my goals that I have for my school life. I might have to change some of these things. That's right. I can't kid you. You know the truth, and that is right. You will have to change some things. But let me tell you what indecision says. And I would encourage you just to write these things down. Indecision says something about you. When you just lay back and say, well, I'm not really sure. I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to enjoy it as long as the music's good and the preacher's not too bad. I'm going to go up there, and I'm going to be a part of where the action is, and just sort of vicariously, you know, I'm going to leave Eastwood Baptist Church tonight and say, we won. It was a great service. It'll be about as much participation on my part as it is the participation of a crowd watching a bunch of football players. And they all yell, we won. No, they didn't win. Those guys won. We just watched. And that's what happens in the average congregation. Some of you have come and you've watched and you've enjoyed the music and it's been thrilling, you know, and you'll enjoy all the people and the fellowship. But let me ask you, when you leave, will it be said of you in heaven, that person has given his life to me? I have the total control of that man's life. That woman is completely surrendered to me. That boy or girl has me on the throne, in the master seat of his life or her life. Will it be said of you? If you're just sort of laying back and trying to decide, and you're really not sure whether Jesus is going to have your all and you're going to completely commit your life to him, let me tell you what your indecision says. I mean, just fooling around. By that, I mean leaving here tonight after being in this service and going to work tomorrow and telling a dirty joke. Or acting like the average lost guy. Being just eaten up with habits. You can't whip and not even just giving up, not even trying to gain victory in those areas. Letting your friends at school hear you talk like you're talking out there on the football field. Here we got two-a-days coming up, and here you're out there and letting them hear what you're like, you know, out there on the football field. You say, well, I'm not really living a double life. Oh, yeah, most of us do live a double life. It's so easy to appear so holy. It's so hard to be holy. Now, what does indecision say about you? What about just lying back and saying, well, I'm not really sure. What does it say about you? Well, first of all, it says that for you, a life of worldliness is still a live option. Now, let's just face it. If you haven't really decided to sell out to Jesus, if he doesn't have your life, if he is not the master of your life, it means that for you, the world is still at least a live option. You ever watch these kids and they go to carnival? Adults, just about the same. You know, their carnivals are different. They're just more expensive. And have you ever watched a little kid goes to the carnival, you know, and you take them around all these rides. And after a while, you know, the word comes, okay, you know, this is going to be the last ride. What'll it be? I mean, it's the last one. You only get one more. Now, what do you want? Have you ever watched a child? You should never do that to a child. That is a terrible thing to do. But that child will stand there just frozen. He's got the paralysis of analysis. Well, over here is the merry-go-round. I like to ride the merry-go-round. I've ridden it once already. Over here, you know, it's got Zingo over here, whatever it is, Bingo or Kringo or whatever it is over here. We've got this over here. And boy, that's really super, a little bit scary, but it's nice. Over here, I got this fiberglass bathtub that dumps you in the water. Okay, boy, that's really neat. Usually, you know, you're like me saying, hey, don't look at the super rides. We got some over here, you know, the little ride, the one-ticket rides over here. More than just they look around and don't know what to do. And they know that until they make a decision, everything is a live option. But once a decision is made and the tickets are given and they're on the ride, that's it, brother. There's nothing else. I mean, your own. Whether you like it or not, it's not even the issue at that point. That is it. That is your last ride. And so, man, these kids just are paralyzed. They don't know what to do. And you know what? I meet people every day who live their lives out just like that. They're paralyzed. Now, what they'll say is, oh, I belong to Jesus. I'm a Christian, and Jesus is my Lord, and I just love Jesus. But, boy, when it comes down to making a decision, Jesus or the world, they're just paralyzed. Wait a minute now. If I gave Jesus my all, I'd have to give up this. I don't know whether I want to give, and I might lose this amount of, I want to serve Jesus over here. But if I gave up my time over here for a Sunday school teacher, I'd mean I would have to go, boy, I'd have to give up this time over here. I like to watch ball games on Sunday afternoon on TV, and I'd have to go to teachers and officers meeting. Now, wait a minute. Now, I know that Jesus probably wants me to get involved over here in the bus ministry, but if I did that, now Saturday is really important to me, and you just see them, they're paralyzed. And you know what that paralysis says? It says the way of the world is still a live option as far as you're concerned. You haven't come to the realization that the world's way leads to destruction. And it's just like a carnival, folks. It is just like a carnival. You choose the world and you'll get a good ride for a few minutes. But when it's all over, it's all over. When you have not decided to really make Jesus your Lord, it means that the world is still a live option to you. Let me suggest the second thing. You know what it says to the devil? When you're undecided, when you say, man, I can't make up my mind. And you know, you don't have to be just a teacher or a bus minister to be dedicated, man. You might get involved in a lot of things, prayer ministry. You might get involved finally just leading somebody to Jesus, your neighbor or something, and quit laying it off on the preacher and everybody else to do that for you. You know, well, I pay that guy a good salary. I mean, he should be up there leading people to Jesus for it. Hey, listen, let me tell you something. You couldn't pay me to lead people to Jesus for you. If I thought you thought what you were giving me as a salary was your way of saying, I'm going to let him do my witnessing for you, I'd just turn it down because you can't pay me to lead people to Jesus for you. Man, I just lead people to Jesus for free. Man, not for hire, but just for free. I just love leading people to Jesus. Don't do enough of it. Love to do more of it. Some folks have to say, well, now, we, you know, we got this staff up here, and we got these deacons, man, we're voting on them. Let's get us one that'll go in there and won't ruffle up the waters too much, you know, won't be much of a rebel, won't express himself too much, just, you know, won't do things we want to do, we'll just sit here, warm this pew. I tell you, the best thing to do is just keep folks running all the time. You know, when people are running, you ever hear people running along, guys in a 100-yard dash, you ever hear them gossip? People who are running don't gossip. You know, hey, is the guy in the blue shorts out there? Yeah. No, it's the top and the shorts don't match. Yeah. Man, they're running out there. You know what a runner does? Runner jumps over low spots. You know, a guy is walking, he just gets down there in a low spot and just walks around and says, boy, it's really depressing here. A runner just jumps over him and says, man, let's keep on going. Let's just keep on going. And so the best thing to do is get folks involved somehow, not just in the busy work, but in the great movement of God in this community. And when you don't do that, not only does it say that the world is a live option, let me tell you what you're saying to the devil. You are saying to the devil, I'm giving you some more time to use me. You say, now, wait a minute, I don't mean to say that to the devil. Well, that's what you're saying when you're laying around waiting to decide whether you're going to get involved in what God's doing. You're saying to Satan, I am giving you some more time to use me. See, Jesus is really explicit about this. He said, you know, you're either for me or against you, or against me. He said, if you don't vote for me, then you have by that voted against me. Not to decide for me is to definitely decide against me. And so if you're just sort of laying back and saying, well, now, wait a minute, I haven't really decided whether, you know, some people, 3 or 4 years you've been waiting. I just don't know whether this is my bag or this is my bag or this is my bag. Hey, listen, God probably hadn't thought of a bag good enough to make you like it. It's just a matter of really getting in on what God's doing. And you're just waiting back for that ideal thing to come along. And the ideal thing that'll come along for the Christian, you know, is he'd like to feel really dedicated doing exactly what he's doing. And you know what? We have finally gotten ourselves programmed into that to just do exactly what we're doing. I've seen this happen. Here, committees make a decision. Here's a visitation plan. You know, man, here it is. And we can go out here and really lead people to Jesus and really minister to people and everything, you know. And that gets to be a little embarrassing for some guys. It's just a little embarrassing. And so what we do is we change it so that you don't have to be embarrassed if you don't visit. Now, that's really great, isn't it? All we have done is made a success out of failure. Go ahead and do what you're always doing, and you're successful doing it. Now, I'm not saying maybe that was the best plan. I'm not saying maybe any of the things we do around here are the best plan. But what we have a tendency to do is to pick the lowest ratio of involvement and make that the measure of success. If you just do that, you know, just do what you're doing, you can be successful. Hey, let me tell you something, folks. We're not successful. You say, well, now, wait a minute. The world says we were successful. When were they right about something? Well, now, wait a minute. There's a whole bunch of Southern Baptists out there that say we're greatly successful. Well, they're right about some things sometimes, but not about that. We're just not cutting it. Takes the average Southern Baptist. It takes 33 Southern Baptists 1 year to lead some poor guy to the Lord. Isn't that something? Now, that's really success. 33 Southern Baptists 1 year to lead some guy to the Lord. I don't know what the ratio is in our church. I hope it was not that high. You know, I know some Southern Baptists that weigh as much as 33 others. Go get them to sit on them or something like that while you witness to them. I don't know. But the point is, we have a tendency to just get rubbed the wrong way when we are challenged to do something that requires an effort on our part, and we will just work like the dickens to figure out a way that our apathy can be called success. Now, that's the truth, folks. I don't hear anybody saying amen. I hear a lot of folks saying, oh me, or out. And brother, I'm saying the same thing. Want to make our failure look successful. And what it does is it just says to the devil, I'm going to give you some more time to use me because I'm not going to get hitched up with Jesus. You see, when you are frozen with indecision, you're not really frozen. You're just a tool of the devil. You're just a tool of the devil. You're not locked into what Jesus is doing, then you are locked into what the devil's doing. You're just complying with what he's doing. You're guilty by association of complying with what the devil is doing in this world. So just to be frozen with indecision is to say to the devil, I'm going to give you a little while longer to work on me. Now, what does it say to God? What does it say to God? And this is, folks, this is the heartbreaker. You know what our indecision says to God? It says, God, in all likelihood, I'm probably never really going to get with it. I'm probably never going to decide to follow you. Now, that's precisely what it says to God. You say, oh, no, 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 wait a minute now. One of these days, I'm going to find it. Boy, it's just going to be perfect. I'm going to find it and fit right into it. And, man, I'm really going to be dedicated. Listen, if what you're doing is giving the world more of an opportunity to affect you, and giving the devil more opportunity to sell you on his program, what makes you think that after the world has done all it can do and the devil has done all he can do, what makes you think that at the end you're going to flip some little switch and turn out to be some super saint dedicated to Jesus? You know what? In all likelihood, you'll be like most people. You just never really will get with it. I mean, you never really will decide to get with what God's doing. Most Christians don't. Most Christians never really decide to make Jesus Lord of their life. They make their church their gathering place. They make some organization their measure of commitment. They make a token response to what Jesus asked for them. As far as their stewardship is concerned, you know, just giving whatever they have to give, you know, just to get by and not be called a hypocrite, you know. They'll do that. But as far as really getting with it, the average man, woman, boy, or girl will just never get down to saying, okay, Lord Jesus, I am yours. I go to work as your representative. I get up in the morning as your ambassador. I am yours, totally committed to you. Lord, here is my life. You take it. If you want to send me around the world, fine. If you want to leave me in this stinking mess I'm in, I know a lot of people who would gladly go around the world if they get out of the jam they're in. You want to leave me in the jam I'm in, Lord Jesus, fine. I am just available to you. I'm just yours. And when you hold back, you know what it says to God? Great probability I'll never really get with it. Because, see, if you're giving the devil more of a chance to work on you and the world a bigger chance to work on you, you know, you're just going in the wrong direction. You're going in the wrong direction. That's like sitting down at a big banquet table and gorging while you're reading a book on how to diet. Well, I'm trying to decide whether to go on this diet. I'm going to eat up, soak up, just in case I decide to go on it. Of course, I'm going to be sure that I get all I want right this minute. Here you are, you know, just sticking it in. Yeah, well, I may go on. That diet looks pretty tough. Only thing wrong with that diet says you got to cut down on your eating. I don't want a diet that says you cut down on your eating. You know, that's what we've done in the average church. So what do? You find a diet where you can eat all you want. What has it done? taken failure and made success out of it. And we really dig that kind of stuff. We really love failure to be called success. Well, you get one people saved every Sunday. Why, you mean you baptize somebody every Sunday? Hey, listen, first Sunday the church was around, they baptized 3,000. A couple Sundays later, they baptized 5,000. What's so great about one a Sunday? You mean you baptize somebody every Sunday? And we have taken that and said, well, we are successful. Folks, let me tell you something. We are not successful. We are not successful. Unless we go around patting ourselves on the backs and saying, you know, we're really something. Now, I'm not trying to give you an inferiority complex, or me either. But you know what? We don't need an inferiority complex. Here's the truth. We are inferior. It's not a complex. We don't just have to feel inferior. We are inferior. We're just not measuring up to what God has laid out as the standard for the Christian life. We all say, ho, 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 well, that's really cute. Hey, listen, I'll tell you what's not cute. What's not cute is that your neighbor's going to hell and you haven't even got a burden for him. You got Sunday school class members. You haven't visited in years. You haven't visited that person in your Sunday school class. And that lady or that man is going to burn in hell one of these days. And you had them on your roll all the time. Right there. I mean, you had their name. You had the address. You had the phone number. And if you'd ever look at that crazy record card, you'd see it tells you whether they're saved or lost. And there they are, lost. And they're going to die and go to hell. Say, well, you know, I'm above normal. I see. Where is the person who will say, Lord God, here's my life. Dwight L. Moody said, the world has yet to see the life of one totally committed Christian. And that's true. You say, well, if that's true, I don't guess I can ever be. Hey, you could be the first. You can be the first. The world to see a man who is sold out to Jesus, lock, stock, and barrel, sold out to Jesus. Now, folks, let me tell you something. All around this world, and I want you to please understand what I'm about to say. All around this world, God, in this city and that city, and another city, seems to be putting his hand on specific churches and giving them an opportunity to reach a community in a great way. I mean, I can see it. It doesn't take very long, not much examination to realize that that's the truth. God, as he is preparing for these days of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus, seems to be singling out churches here, one there, one someplace else. In almost every great city, there's a church that seems to be on the ball. A church that seems to be in on what God is doing. But let me tell you something. I'm not sure that there's any evidence to speak of that we're that church in Tulsa. Now, we would like to think we are, and we would like to say we are, and the truth of the matter is probably most other people in town, you know, would agree and say, well, you know, Eastwood Baptist Church down there, there's folks who are packing them out, you know. We'd like to believe we are. A lot of people tell us, I mean, if you want to just go overboard in success, there are plenty of people who tell you you're doing a great job. You don't have to go far for that. I mean, just come to our staff meetings, and we sit around and talk about what a good job we're doing. Great message, Tom. Oh, thank you, Bill. Great music. That's wonderful. I mean, you don't have to go too far to get people to tell you you're succeeding. But I'm not really sure we're that church. Now, I'd like to believe we were. But if it's true that the average convert among us has to backslide to get as inactive as we are, do you think God really wants to send people to a situation like that? He said, boy, Tom, you're really down on us. Hey, listen, folks, I love you. I mean, I love you. You wouldn't believe how much I love you. Every day, God somehow tests my love in a new way. And I know you love me. And I know I normally just get up and say, hey, look, folks, things are just going great. Things are going wonderful, and, you know, as far as I know, we haven't got any dissension or division or divisiveness or strife in our church. I don't know anything about that. But let me just tell you, if we're going to reach Tulsa for Christ, we're going to have to develop some bigger muscles. We don't have it. God's got it. And I somehow have sensed from God that he wants to pour out his blessings on Eastwood Baptist Church. I got a letter written in a feeble scrawl last week. I went to visit Preacher Halleck down in Norman, Oklahoma. I said, Preacher, I've got some questions I want to ask. You know, here's what's been happening in our church. God seemed to bless, and here we got on the verge of this great revival not too long ago, and God seems to be blessing in so many different ways, you know, and, you know, we're growing, and our Sunday school is growing, and everything's going great, and everybody's telling us what a wonderful success we are. But in some areas where I really believe it's important for us to measure up, we're just not cutting it. And he just sat there and listened, smiled. He's just about to die. I went to visit him on Friday. Last Monday, I got a letter. Here's what he said. Tom, after the fellowship talk about the little fellowship that we had there together, he said, answers, why? This morning, at 3 a.m., God gave me some help in his word. I am eager to visit with you. God has shown me that you and your church could be the kindling wood for a great revival in our nation. I believe it. With all of my heart, folks, I believe it. But if that's going to happen, there are going to have to be some folks around here, you, me, who get before the Lord and say, God, I am yours. You own me. I'm yours. When you say, go, I'm gone. When you say, stop, I'll stop immediately. Lord, I'm yours. Everything I have, everything I am, it's going to take that. It's going to take some men who realize they're not going to be around here long saying, okay, Lord, everything I've got is yours. I don't want to go out here carrying all this stuff. I want to go out leaving behind me a living legacy with people continuing to be saved. It's going to take some teenagers who are saying, Lord, God, I'm yours at school. I'm yours. When folks try to get me to listen to those jokes, and when it's really popular to laugh at them, and when I could really get along better with my friends if I just be like they are. Lord God, I am yours. Others may be able to do that. I cannot, because I belong to you. Going to take some people saying, Lord God, I am yours. See, here's what will happen. Unless something in your heart changes because of a sweeping work of God's Spirit, tonight will be another night of indecision.